I do have a brief message tonight from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'll get there soon, but before we go there, I do want to bring an update tonight to our church's COVID-19 fraud response, beginning with our church's statement of doctrine, which I've revised a little bit. I went through this entire thing last week. I just want to point out to you, since we went through it Sunday and we approved this thing, I just want to point out that first I changed the order of these of our arguments here as to regarding the COVID-19 vaccines. And I moved our position relative to the mRNA shots themselves up to number 2 on the list, and abortion, fetal cells, cell lines from aborted fetuses being used in production up to number 3, and the other things back below that. And I added in recent research here that shows that the vaccines not only are proving to be extremely harmful to human health and natural immunity, actually added in natural immunity, having produced an extremely high number of adverse reactions and deaths, and also causing, we're now hearing, vaccinated people to be up to 13 times more likely to get infected with the new Delta variant than non-vaccinated individuals who have natural immunity resulting from a prior COVID infection. On that point, recent studies show the vaccinated people are up to 13 times more likely to get infected with the new Delta variant. Added that in and back here on our support pages, and I'll just show you this. This is the research article. This was done in Israel, published recently from a report in Israel, and they go through their methods. They conduct a retrospective observational study comparing 3 groups: SARS-naive individuals who received a 2-dose regimen of the BioNTech Pfizer vaccine. COVID-naive individuals means they have not been infected. Previously infected individuals who have not been vaccinated. And previously infected and single-dose vaccinated individuals. All right, they conducted this test. And they concluded that SARS-CoV-2 naive vaccinees, those who had not been infected, but they received the vaccinees, they had a 13-fold, they were 13 times increased risk for breakthrough infection with the Delta variant compared to those previously infected. So that's the conclusion of that matter. That was the only adjustment I made to this. You've seen all this already. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, at least not in this format, but I'm going to come back to these points here soon. Also then today, Jade updated our COVID-19 fraud page on our website. And what we did was we inserted the text from our new tract onto this. And so you notice here that we changed the heading of our article on our webpage to COVID-19 pandemic is a bio-warfare operation and the vaccines are phase 2 of the attack. And I just want to point out that now it's not just the eminent Dr. Peter McCullough who is saying that. It's also the conclusion of a recent research article that was submitted to Trends in Internal Medicine by Dr. Part Clausen of Clausen Immunotherapies, Inc. of Manchester, Maryland. I'm going to go to that and show you this. This is this research article that they posted, and they go through what the experiment was, what they did. I want to come down here, their methodology, etc. Come down here to their conclusions, discussion. What they concluded from their research, and I'll send you, or you'll have links to this. You can go ahead and link it. But scientific analysis of the data from pivotal clinical trials for U.S. COVID-19 vaccines indicates the vaccines fail to show any health benefit. And in fact, all the vaccines cause a decline in health in the immunized groups. Health is the sum of all medical events or lack thereof. COVID-19 vaccines are promoted as improving health, while in fact there is no evidence that these vaccines actually improve health and the individual or population as a whole. The current analysis is used as proper scientific endpoint of all cause severe morbidity, etc., etc. They go on to say, on the last page here, government officials are promoting COVID-19 vaccines as a way to stop the epidemic. There is, however, no scientific data that the COVID-19 vaccines can improve the health of the population. In fact, the data from the clinical trial seems to point in the opposite direction. Given that the population is the sum of the individuals and the vaccines cause a decline in health in the individuals, then mass immunization is likely to erode the health of the general population, not improve it. Immunization may even cause a select election bias for the new variants. In other words, if you get the vaccine, you're going to be more prone to catching these variants of the virus. Finally, if the COVID-19 outbreak is a result of a bioweapons attack, which he's suggesting here, and the vaccine-resistant variants represent the release of different prototypes, then immunization is almost certain to fail. He's even suggesting that these various different prototypes, these various variants, are actually various forms of the bioweapon that they're releasing. He says, there's an old saying, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. This saying can be applied to the COVID-19 mass immunization program. The U.S. anthrax attack of 2001, which originated at the U.S. Army in Fort Detrick, has demonstrated that there are people in the U.S. government who desire to attack U.S. citizens with bioweapons, etc., etc. In such a hostile government environment, the citizens need to individually evaluate the science of immunization with COVID-19 vaccines and not rely on philosophical arguments. And the science says these vaccines are not doing any good. In fact, they're making people more prone to infection from the variants. So that's that. I wanted to point that out. And so then, I want to focus briefly on my proposed response to the vaccine mandates that some of you anticipate getting from your employers. Some of you don't anticipate that happening, but it is already happening for many after the alleged approval of the Pfizer vaccine last week. I've had people contact us from two different states that wanted copies of what I talked about last week of our church position. But as I had said in my presentation then, that you could accompany that with a letter from me that you're a member of our church in good standing and you believe these things. But I've changed my approach at this point. The way some state governments have already issued vaccine mandates for certain personnel and the way the media continues to hype the vaccine, I'm preparing for a day when even in the state of Florida, vaccine mandates of some sort will perhaps come down for all of us, not just employees, come down from the state. If that doesn't happen, then great, but that appears to be the way things are headed. Some take a great comfort in Florida Governor Ron DeSantis' promise that will not happen in Florida, but that promise was never enacted into law. And I want to point out tonight that even in the legislation that he boasted in, Senate Bill 2006, which amended several Florida statutes, including Chapter 381, to outlaw vaccine passports, still authorizes a state health officer, meaning the Florida Surgeon General, not the governor, to declare public health emergencies, to issue the vaccine mandates, and to order isolation or quarantines. That same Senate Bill 2006 also turned over to the governor dictatorial powers to declare such emergencies and to actually rule, in essence, by executive order during such times, by dictatorial decree, because they removed the power of the legislature to override the governor's declarations of emergency. I'm going to show you the bill here. This is Senate Bill 2006. You see here, they open up the bill here with several statutes that they say that they're amending, and we go to their amendment of 252.36, and you see they go through here through the existing law. Words stricken are deletions, and words underlined are additions. So whenever something is stricken, they're taking that out of the former law. If it's underlined, they're adding that in. So these are added in here. That law already said the governor is responsible for meeting the dangers presented to this state and its people by emergencies. In the event of an emergency beyond local control, the governor may assume direct operational control over all or any part of the emergency management functions within this state. She or he shall have the power through the proper process of law to carry out the provisions of this section, etc., etc. So we come down here to Section 2 of that statute. I don't know why they took out shall. They crossed that out and added in must. Shall has the force of law. I don't know if must is optional or not, but a state of emergency must be declared by executive order or proclamation of the governor if he or she finds an emergency has occurred or that the occurrence or the threat thereof is imminent. The state of emergency, cross out shall, put in must, continue until the governor finds that the threat of or danger has been dealt with to the extent that the emergency conditions no longer exist, or he terminates state of emergency by executive order proclamation. No state of emergency may continue for longer than 60 days unless renewed by the governor. They then crossed out this section. They took out the part of the law that said the legislature, by concurrent resolution, may terminate a state of emergency at any time. Thereupon, the governor shall issue an executive order or proclamation ending the state of emergency. So the legislature could formally order the state to shut down a declaration of emergency. Now they can't do that. They took that part out. Why did they do that? I don't know. They thought they'd give the governor dictatorial powers, I guess. So they also amended statute section 381.003.15, public health advisories, public health emergencies, isolations and quarantines. It says the state health officer, that's the Surgeon General, is responsible for declaring public health emergencies, issuing public health advisories, and ordering isolation or quarantines. That goes on. They added that they've got to put together a comprehensive guide to public health emergency, etc. Section D was already there, though. This is power that the health officer already had. The state health officer, upon declaration of a public health emergency, may take actions that are necessary to protect the public health. Such actions include, but are not limited to, all these things, in addition to ordering an individual to be examined, tested, vaccinated, treated, isolated, or quarantined for communicable diseases that have significant morbidity or mortality and present a severe danger to public health. Individuals who are unable or unwilling to be examined, tested, vaccinated, or treated for reasons of health, religion, or conscience may be subjected to isolation or quarantine. It goes on, though. Examination, testing, vaccination, or treatment may be performed by any qualified person authorized by the state health officer, including an EMT on an ambulance pulling up to your house. B, if the individual poses a danger to the public health, if they're spreading the disease, they could say, the state health officer may subject the individual to isolation or quarantine. If there is no practical method to isolate or quarantine the individual, the state health officer may use any means necessary to vaccinate or treat the individual. Any means necessary. Florida law. So whatever Governor DeSantis says, oh, we're not going to do forced vaccination in this state, the Surgeon General still has authority to do that, and his promise is not enacted into law anywhere. Any order of the state health officer given to effectuate this paragraph is immediately enforceable. Not shall be when it happens. Is immediately enforceable by law enforcement officer under section 381.012. I've got that added in down here, which says this. It shall be the duty of every state and county attorney, sheriff, police officer, or other appropriate city and county officials upon request to assist the department or any of its agents in enforcing the state health laws, rules, and orders adopted under this chapter. So it is the duty of every sheriff deputy to assist them in accomplishing this role. And so that's what Senate Bill 2006 says. So just as Trump's lawyer and constitutional scholar Alan Dershowitz said over a year ago, the state, in our case, the Florida Surgeon General, who at present is Dr. Scott Rifke's MD, has authority, if you refuse to be vaccinated, to literally, as Dershowitz said, take you to a doctor's office and plunge a needle into your arm. Just as Dershowitz said. True story. Under Florida law and federal law. Or I presume he also has authority to bring a doctor to your door, escorted by sheriff deputies, to do so there. I don't know that the present pandemic will end up in that scenario, but it is most definitely possible. With all the relentless media hype and growing public sentiment against the unvaxxed, I could certainly see things moving in that direction. Whether that day comes or not, already many are being confronted with vaccine mandates from their employers, and some that I've heard from have lost their jobs after refusing to be vaxxed. There are steps that can be taken to get a religious exemption from such mandates, or actually an accommodation of religious beliefs. But even so, such accommodations may not be granted in many cases. We talked last week and this past Sunday about the strategy I was recommending to get an exemption. But in doing further research, I'm amending my recommendation a bit. I want to read a little bit from this article by attorney John Whitehead of the Rutherford Institute, who very well actually explains the issues involved in seeking a religious exemption from state-compelled vaccination. Know your rights. I'm just going to read a couple pages of this, but I want you to understand what's involved here. Once again, the nation finds itself wrestling with the knotty question of how to balance the rights of the individual with the security needs of the country at large. For good or bad, COVID-19 has changed the way we navigate the world and the way in which we the people exercise our rights. Those hoping to navigate this interconnected and highly technological world of contact tracing, vaccine passports, and digital passes will find themselves grappling with issues that touch on deep-seated moral, political, religious, and personal questions for which there may be no clear-cut answers. While the courts may increasingly defer to the government's brand of a nanny state authoritarianism, we still have rights. The government may try to abridge those rights. It may refuse to recognize them. It may even attempt to nullify them. But it cannot litigate, legislate, or forcefully eradicate them out of existence. And why is that? It's because those rights come from God, as the founding fathers did acknowledge, and whether they acknowledge it or not, it's true. Because our rights come from God, from the commandments of God, we have a right to obey God that no earthly government can take away. And so we've talked about that before, where our rights come from. Among these, though, as far as what has been enumerated and secured by U.S. law, we have the right to bodily integrity, a right that has long been recognized by the U.S. Supreme Court. He cites the case down here. More relevant to the issue of forced vaccines is a recognition by the courts that there is a constitutional right to bodily integrity that gives persons a right to refuse medical treatment. Here's a case cite for that, which if we need to sue somebody, we can cite these cases. The right to bodily integrity has been regularly recognized by the court. In a case involving abortion regulations, the court pointed out that the right to obtain an abortion previously established is based not only on the right of privacy, but also the right of personal autonomy and bodily integrity. Well, if they've got a right to abortion based on that right, then we've got a right to refuse their vaccines based on that same right. With doctrinal affinity to cases recognizing limits on governmental power to mandate medical treatment or to bar its rejection. More recently, the court referred to the right of bodily integrity as grounds for refusing to allow the police to require drunk driving arrests, arrestees to submit to blood extractions. And so deciding, the court wrote that such conduct involves a compelled physical intrusion beneath the arrestee's skin and into his veins to obtain a sample of his blood for use as evidence of a criminal investigation. Such invasion of bodily integrity implicates an individual's most personal and deep-rooted expectations of privacy, said the court. So Whitehead says, whether such a claim of bodily integrity would ultimately prevail in the face of compelled or forced vaccinations would depend on the court's balancing of the individual interest versus the state interest. But we could file a lawsuit to stop them from putting a needle in our arms. For example, the court has held that forced blood draw from a drunk driving suspect was not unreasonable because blood draws are commonplace in the days of periodic physical examination, etc., etc. So it comes to the topic of forced vaccinations. They're quickly shaping up to be the next major legal front in the COVID-19 battle between security and individual liberty. As such, bodily integrity remains a central issue in the debate over what authority the government has in compelling the public to submit to medical treatment that may run counter to personal beliefs. There is precedence for such concerns. 1905 case Jacobson versus Massachusetts. The U.S. Supreme Court addressed mandatory vaccinations in regard to smallpox. The court ruled that the police power of the state absolutely included reasonable regulations established by the legislature to protect public health and safety. The court reasoned that such regulations do not violate the 14th Amendment because they fall within the many restraints to which every person is necessarily subjected for the common good. Real liberty for all cannot exist if each individual is allowed to act without regard to the injury that his or her actions may cause others. You don't have a right to hurt other people, in other words. So he goes through what the legal issues are. I'll send you guys a copy of this. You can read it. All 50 states, District of Columbia now require children to receive diphtheria, tetanus, pertussis, polio, etc., etc. But you can get out of those things. We got our kids exempted from those based on a religious exemption. And so we've been down that road. Compel vaccinations. Those positions of power and authority have sought to leverage that power to coerce members of the public to receive COVID-19 vaccinations, employers, etc. Daily, growing numbers of public and private employers are requiring employees to be vaccinated and are using the threat of termination to force acceptance of the vaccine. Legal protections in this area are unfortunately limited. So he goes into protocols for requesting religious accommodation in the workplace. Title 7 of the Civil Rights Act of 64 prohibits employment discrimination based on religion. And it further defines religion broadly to include not only beliefs, but also religious practices and observances. As a result, federal employment discrimination law forbids discharging an employee because the employee chooses to engage in certain conduct or not engage in certain conduct. That is part of the employee's religious beliefs and practices, etc., etc. For an employee who objects to an employer's vaccine requirement, the first step is to give notice to the employer of the religious objection to receiving the vaccine. The notice should be given to the appropriate supervisor that's responsible for enforcing the vaccine requirement. You should also note the following. 1, the specific vaccination mandate the religious objection relates to and when notice of that mandate was received. That's got to be in the letter. 2, that the employee has sincerely held religious beliefs and or practices that would be violated if forced to receive the vaccine. 3, the nature and basis of the religious beliefs and or practices that conflict with the vaccination. And 4, a specific request for an accommodation of those beliefs as required by Title 7 of the Federal Civil Rights Act of 1964. And so he then provides a form letter where he said you should just go ahead and add your religious beliefs into his form letter. This is a letter I came up with. I based it off of his somewhat, but my suggestion is rather than including a brief or even a long statement of beliefs in a request letter such as Whitehead suggests, and rather than attaching a copy of our church doctrinal statement to a request letter, as I mentioned last time, I suggest now it's going to be much more powerful to attach a sworn, executed affidavit of beliefs that would be even admissible as evidence in a court proceeding if necessary. What I have here is a letter that spells out what he said the letter needs to say. On such and such a date, I and other employees of this company were notified that all employees must be fully vaccinated against COVID-19 and provide proof thereof or face termination of our employment. This letter will serve as my formal notice to the company of the following. For me to receive any of the available COVID-19 vaccines into my body would violate my deeply and sincerely held religious beliefs, practices, and or observances. I have attached here to an affidavit of religious beliefs, setting forth in pertinent part my religious beliefs that prevent me from receiving a COVID-19 vaccination, etc., etc. Having formally notified the company of the conflict between the COVID-19 vaccination scheme and my religious beliefs, I look forward to receiving in a prompt and timely manner your decision on the accommodation that you will provide to me. Failing that, I hereby notify you also that I will not quit or resign my job. And to the contrary, I will continue to perform it as at all times to the very best of my ability. However, in the event my employment is terminated due to my refusal to obtain a COVID-19 vaccination, I'll reserve my right to pursue any and all legal remedies available to me in accordance with established law. And Whitehead suggests that you first file a complaint with the EEOC, Equal Opportunity Employment Commission. Give them that letter combined with an affidavit. And this is the affidavit that I came up with. This is my affidavit that I'm going to file in the public record. This will make my beliefs a matter of established public record long before a statewide vaccine mandate is decreed. I'm titling this thing Affidavit of Religious Beliefs with Supplemental Memorandum of Facts and Sources. So I've got a memorandum after this. The undersigned affiant, being of legal age and competent to testify, hereby affirms the following religious beliefs under penalty of perjury. I'm a Florida citizen. By the way, I don't want to say United States citizen because there's several definitions of United States. The judge asked me if I'm a U.S. citizen. I'll say, I don't know, judge, you tell me. I was born in California, live in Florida. I call myself a Florida citizen. Permanently domiciled. I don't want to say I'm a resident of Florida because a resident can be a non-citizen alien. And that the enumerated statements made herein are that portion of my deeply and sincerely held religious beliefs that are particularly relevant to the SARS-CoV-2 vaccination, and particularly to my deeply held objection and refusal to receive any of the FDA prescribed or authorized COVID-19 vaccines into my body. I affirm that the authorized King James Bible, here and after the Bible or the Scripture, is the very Word of God translated from the ancient Scriptures that were given verbally by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the prophets of Israel, the Old Testament, to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament, and that it is inerrant, infallible, and absolutely authoritative in every area of life, both for those who believe in it, this is important, I think, for me to say, both for those who believe in it and for those who do not. It's still authoritative. And further, that the Bible alone in its entirety is to be the sole authority and basis for all Christian doctrines, beliefs, and practices. Three, that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in Scriptures as the Son of God, the promised Messiah of Israel, and the Savior of mankind, who created all things and for whom all things exist. Scripture cites that he left the glory of heaven to come to this earth to redeem mankind from his sin. John 6, 17, Matthew 20. That he voluntarily laid down his life and suffered a cruel death by crucifixion on the Roman cross to pay the required death penalty and atonement for the sin of all those who had come to believe in him, receive him as Savior. That he was buried and that he rose from the dead on the third day thereafter. So here I'm preaching the gospel here in this statement. That the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Scriptures at Matthew 28:18-20, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, means that the Lord Jesus is the supreme and sovereign authority over all earthly authorities, that he alone is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. That therefore, all earthly governments are accountable to him and to his commands. Therefore, all legitimate civil laws must come from or be in accordance with his law as revealed in Scripture, Romans 13:1. As the Bible says in James 4:12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And in Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. 5. I swear and affirm that God has been opposed from shortly after the creation of the universe by a fallen angelic being identified in the Scriptures as Lucifer, Satan the devil, who said, I'll be like the Most High, who led a third of the angels, angelic host, into rebellion, has attempted to usurp God's position as the only one that should be worshipped, and has created multiplied counterfeit idolatrous religions and faith systems to deceive men into rejection of the truth, perdition, and eternal damnation. Among these deceptive false religions is a non-scientific faith system of atheistic evolution, and its resultant religion of statism. 6. I affirm that the Scriptures below teach that every born-again Christian is the purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ in soul, spirit, and body, being redeemed from all sin by his precious blood, and is therefore permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, I must not knowingly commit acts, nor ingest or allow products to be injected into my body that are harmful to my health. Nor can I therefore surrender myself as the servant or the slave of the state. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know, that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, etc., etc. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22-23, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, etc. Point 8 here. I then affirm that pursuant to number 7 above, what I just stated here, therefore, and because the following facts are shown to be true also, as supported either by footnote or in the supplemental memorandum of facts and sources referenced herein. So I go now here through, in this paragraph, through the same arguments that we make in our church position. A, the vaccines are proving to be extremely harmful to human health and natural immunity, causing vaccinated people to be up to 13 times more likely to get infected with a new Delta variant. B, the vaccines employ experimental mRNA genome altering technology, etc., etc. C, fetal cell lines from aborted fetuses were used in production. The vaccines, D, were rushed to the public with no long-term testing by companies with poor safety records, histories of criminal negligence, etc. E, the vaccines are proven to be much less effective than claimed. All the same arguments we made in our church position. Furthermore, as documented below, reported COVID-19 case numbers have been grossly exaggerated by a faulty PCR test that was calibrated to produce false positive results, while those who did become ill early on were instructed to stay home without treatment until they required hospitalization, increasing the number of fatalities, while at the same time the truth regarding safe and effective alternative remedies to the alleged virus have been stifled in silence by the United States government's controlled mainstream media outlets, all of which convinces me of an apparent ulterior motive and satanic agenda behind the entire COVID-19 narrative and global vaccination program. And then also I make this point, and I affirm that, as foretold in the scriptures, one day, perhaps soon, Satan will raise up and empower a human world ruler, known in the scripture as the man of sin and son of perdition, a.k.a. the Antichrist, who will demand to be worshipped by all, who will implement a global governmental, religious, and economic system using a controlling mechanism known as the Mark of the Beast, as warned about and forbidden in the scriptures of Revelation 13 and 14. To wit, I cite those scriptures. I therefore believe and hold that any mandatory requirement enacted by the United States government or any state or instrumentality thereof requiring the general population to be injected with any of the mRNA COVID-19 vaccines, such mandate being either a condition of employment or to freely travel, buy goods and services, or function in trade and commerce, is, if not a direct fulfillment and implementation of the aforesaid mark of the beast, is at the very minimum a precursor and catalyst thereto, in effect accomplishing the same ultimate purpose of branding and enslaving those so vaccinated as a property of the state, with no control over the chemicals or medical devices injected into their bodies, to which I cannot submit under any circumstance or for whatever reason. Further, affiant saith not. Typical affidavit language there. Acknowledgement, notarized by a notary. Notarize it. And then I've got a supplemental fax, memorandum of facts, just like we have in our church statement, only I've got the cites down here and footnotes instead. And so what I'm going to do, as I said, I'm going to go down to the courthouse, have this filed in the county record to establish as a matter of official record, as a matter of public record, that this is my position. That way, as soon as any state-imposed mandate for vaccines comes down the pike, I will immediately file suit to ask for a temporary restraining order and a permanent injunction from the court granting an exemption to the mandate. In my case, and Mary's also, by the way. At that point in time, my position will have been firmly established in the public record. And so, might work, might not, I don't know. I just know that we have to battle the beast with the tools that we have. And that's what we got. I've been over and over this with the church. I promise this is the last time. We're going to take church time to do this. But listen, this is an important issue. We're fighting a battle here, and I'm not an attorney. I can't give legal advice. I cannot draft documents for you to file in court. I can show you what I've done, however, and I can do that. And I can file this on my behalf, and I can make this available. That's all I can do. Wow, that took a long time, 7:43. Sorry about that. I had a good lesson for you tonight from Ecclesiastes 3. I'll have to share that some other time. Well, people are getting used to tyranny, and I want to show you this. Matt with Redeem KJV sent me this today by email. This is going on in Australia. You have 15 minutes to take a picture of your face and text the government a picture of your face. All right, this is theatlantic.com. The government of South Australia, one of the country's six states, developed and is now testing an app as Orwellian as any in the free world. It's free world, my foot. To enforce the quarantine rules. By the way, Australia is just as communist China right now. People in South Australia will be forced to download an app that combines facial recognition and geolocation. The state will text them at random times, and thereafter they will have 15 minutes to take a picture of their face in the location where they are supposed to be. Should they fail, the local police department will be sent to follow up in person.
Man.
We don't tell them how often or when. On a random basis, they have to reply within 15 minutes, Premier Stephen Marshall explained. This is what's going on. So what are we going to do? We're going to resist. If they come to my door with a sheriff deputy and a EMT to put a needle in my arm, I'm not going to get my gun out and resist forcibly. I'm going to resist. I'm going to say, what are my options here? I'm not taking that vaccine in my arm. You're not going to do it to me. I'm going to resist, and I'm going to say, what are my options? And I'd much rather have them put me in a quarantine or a concentration camp than take one of these vaccines, personally. That's my position. If they hold me down and put a needle in my arm, that's on them, not on me. But I'm not going to let them do it, not voluntarily, not me. And I'm glad the Lord has shown us these things so that we can take that stand.
we hope we have officials that are that will respect our rights.
Well,
there are ones out there, but
there are. Yeah, but your rights, as Whitehead pointed out, we do have rights. They can't take them away. But the fact of the matter is, the courts have ruled that there's a limit to our rights as far as they applied it to how we have the liberty that we have to affect others. Your rights stop where my nose starts, as J. Vernon McGee used to say. You know, your rights stop where my nose starts. So you don't have a right to punch me in the nose.
Well, I just think the scary thing is that we've entered into a new...
Yes, we have.
The truth is just...
Falling in the street, like Isaiah said. Yeah, you're right, Jim. This is a new era of tyranny. Absolutely. And it's getting worse and worse. And that was Joe Biden's job, may I say. He's the bad guy. They're playing good cop, bad cop. Trump's the good cop, he's the bad cop. They're buddies for serving the same master, as far as I'm concerned. And so Biden's job was to do exactly what he's doing. This was his assignment. And man, what a mess they've made over there, you know, Afghanistan. He's following a script, I do believe. Well, why don't we go ahead and close? I'll go ahead and pray. And we'll close it down for the night. And I'll be sending you guys an email with this stuff attached to it. Lord bless y'all. We love y'all. And I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for our church. Thank you for everyone here and for those that couldn't make it tonight. We just, Lord, pray that you would protect your church, that you would keep us together, that you would help us to always be able to meet together until you come. You said that the gates of hell would not prevail against your church. We are your church, and I just pray that you would continue to perpetuate us, empower us, and help us to stand in this evil day, having done all to stand until you come. Lord, please give us wisdom how to fight the fight we have to fight, but also how to know when not to fight and when we should maybe back off and go a different direction. I just pray you give us wisdom in these matters and show us where you'd have us to go. We love you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen to that.